to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The resurrected body. This entire chapter in 1 Corinthians deal with the resurrection. Apparently there were false teachers who have entered into this church in Corinth, denying the doctrine of the resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul spent the first 34 verses of this chapter arguing the importance of the resurrection of Christ. If there is no resurrection, our faith, our preaching would be in vain. That's what verse 14 says. If there is no resurrection, death would still have the last word, the last say. If there is no resurrection, sin will still hold sway over our lives. The bondage of sin has not been broken. So he argued this very, very convincingly in verses 1 to 34. And then from verse 35 to the end of this chapter, he again argued in defense of the doctrine of the resurrection from another perspective. Apparently some of these doubters who may agree that yes, there might be the resurrection, we may concede that, but how? How would the body be like? But some would say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? You mean they are going to walk around with a corrupted, smelly, stinky body? Because they all understood that after a person dies, decay would set in. And they will smell. That's exactly what they said to the Lord Jesus Christ when he wanted to raise Lazarus from the dead. He asked him to open the tomb. And they said to him, by now he stinketh, Lord. Are you sure you want us to remove this stone? They all know what's it like. And so, what kind of body? How? How can this ever be? With what body? This question of how, in many occasions, would be a legitimate question. But there are many, many incidents, events, teachings in the Bible that we should not and we cannot ask how. How is the Red Sea divided? How did the sun stand still when Joshua prayed to God for the sun to stand still for 24 hours? What is the scientific phenomena and what are the implications? Does it mean that on the other side of the globe there will be 24 hours of darkness and so on and so forth? How can God raise someone from the dead? How can dead eyes that have been born blind see again? How can someone born with limbs that have never walked before, muscles that have been dead, how can new muscles be given? How can dead bodies be given new life? How can dead cells, rotting cells, be given new life? How? These are the how questions that we must not ask. We cannot ask. And that's why the rebuke of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 36 from the Apostle Paul's writing was very strong. He says, thou fool! That's why this kind of how questions we have to be very, very careful. Very often our doctrines are based upon not the how, not because we know how the Red Sea was parted, therefore we believe in the Red Sea. We believe it because the Bible said so and the Bible did not tell us how, and we do not enter into a domain that is beyond our comprehension. We do not know how the miracles in the Bible are done, but God did it. No scientist can explain it, no scientific data can understand it or shed any iota of light upon all these miraculous works. We don't ask how. We just accept it by faith because the Bible teaches us so. That's sola scriptura, one of the great callings of the 16th century Reformation. The Bible only. Every doctrine that we belong, that we believe in, must be based upon the Bible, not the how. The moment you and I believe that I must understand it first before I believe, you and I fall into the sin of German rationalism. an evil that came about in the 19th century. I must know the how first before I believe. Mind of man must dictate and determine truth, including the truth of the Bible. And that's how the denial of the miracles of the Bible started. And it has never stopped. Many seminaries continue to undermine the miracles of the Bible and the truth of the Word of God. Be very careful that we do not ask the wrong question, especially the question on how. You want to know how first before you believe? You and I are walking on very, very thin ice, because this particular principle will very soon affect the other doctrines, and soon not only will you reject the miracles of the Bible, you reject many, many more of the other doctrines of the Bible, and very soon you may find yourself a heretic without realizing it. Be careful that we do not magnify the mind of men, especially when we touch on spiritual matters. Do you know how the Word of God was preserved? We do not know how. We believe in the doctrine of preservation because the Bible says so. And so when it comes to the resurrected body, you notice that the Apostle Paul is not going to explain to them how. He did not answer the question. He calls them fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it dies. So he just simply state a very simple and obvious illustration to drive home the point. You do not need to know how. Do you know how a seed gives life? Which is something that is very common in Palestine because it was an agricultural nation. They all understood what planting is, what harvesting is, what sowing is. They all understood this. Do you know how a seed gives life? You take a seed, you put it into the ground, and very soon it gives life. What happened to that seed in the ground? The seed would rot. The seed would decay. The seed would die. And it's because when the seed dies, then only can the seed give life. You take the little seed and you put it above ground, under direct sunlight, not buried in the soil, it will not grow and it will not give off a new plant. But the moment you put it into the ground and let the seed rot, let the seed die, let the seed decay, and very soon somehow new shoot would come forth. And this new shoot, you all know from experience, will soon grow up to be a new plant, bearing new fruits, new seeds. Do you know how it happened? You do not know how it happened, but you accepted it. It is your way of life. You have seen it all your life. And so he used this very simple illustration. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. When you put in a wheat grain, it will come forth grapes, right? No, it will come forth wheat. Whatever you put in, that seed will die and it will come forth something that is brand new and yet something similar, and yet not all the same. And that will be his next point. First, understand that the how question on the resurrected body is beyond our comprehension. God is not going to explain to us the fine points on how he's going to regenerate ourselves, how is he going to do all these spectacular and miraculous work. Some people ask, how can somebody be resurrected if he is eaten by a shark? How can somebody be resurrected if he drowns in the ocean? What happened to their body? What happens if this and that? And all sorts of questions. How is it possible? And so on. Can God resurrect somebody that is put into the furnace for cremation? And all sorts of strange questions. How? God never explained the how. He just simply state the fact. We can't comprehend it. Perhaps that's why he didn't explain it. Or he just simply didn't want to explain it. It belongs to God. Secret things belong to God and God alone. And we cannot penetrate into that domain that belongs to God only. And to try to force our way in, we will hurt ourselves. We just simply humbly by faith accept it. We do not know how this body is going to be turned into a glorified body, and God did not tell us how, and he did not tell us how also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He just simply used this illustration. We accept the seed, accept the resurrection. Second illustration. This is with reference to the testimony of the grain, and the second is right body, right environment. Look all around you. Verse 38. God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men. We human beings have one kind of flesh that enable us to live on land. You want to climb up Mount Everest? You dress properly. You wear the right oxygen tank in order to breathe in the thin air of Mount Everest. You want to go deep into the ocean? This body will not do. This body is not designed for underwater dwelling. You have to wear special suit, or else you'll be crushed by the pressure underneath the water. You need to wear the right kind of aqua lungs to help you breathe in the water. All sorts of environment, but this body of ours is only for this particular kind of atmosphere on land, above ground. Any change in environment, this body has to be protected and to be changed in order to suit that changed environment. That's human flesh. What about the flesh of beasts? Look at the elephant. Look at the cheetah. Look at the lion. Look at the bears. Look at all the land animals. They all have been given their own kind of structure, their own kind of clothing, their own kind of makeup in order to live in their own environment. Look at the birds. Look at the fishes. All of them have been designed carefully by God with their own structure for that particular environment. Right body, right environment. Look at the birds. How do they fly? Study their skeleton. Study their wings. Study their feathers. Look at them. Look at the fish. You try to do a fish a favor by taking them out of the water, saying that, wow, the fish is going to drown. I better save the fish and bring it up into the air. The fish will say, good night, you are killing me. Let the fish stay in the water. Why? Because God has designed them with a body that will allow them to live in the water as long as they want. No fear of the depths. No fear of coming up to breathe. They don't need it. The oxygen in the water is sufficient. Man will try to live as long as they can underwater with cleverly designed submarines. They have atomic energy inside the submarines. They don't have to carry any oxygen tanks, as it were. They can use machines that can convert the oxygen that is in the ocean into oxygen for them to live under the ocean for as long as they wish, with enough food, enough oxygen, and enough fuel, atomic fuel, for them to stay in the oceans for many, many months as they wish. Different environment, different body. The testimony is all around us. And he did not stop there. There are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in its glory. Look way above the surface of this earth. Look up into the skies, into the heavens. The sun, the moon, and the stars, all of them have their own special significance and glory. First, talks about the environment. Right body, right environment. And then, closer scrutiny, the glory of the body that comes with the right environment. You look up into the heavens, you see the brightness of the sun and the reflected light of the sun onto the moon. All of them have their own special beauty and significance and glory. Right body, right environment, right look, right glory, right perspective. He did not answer how. He just stated a fact, And he asked us to open our eyes and to look at the environment around us. This resurrected body that we are going to study this morning comes with three important truths. And the first one is the pattern for the resurrection. And we have all these illustrations and testimonies and witnesses all around us. And so when we live in heaven, you think this earthen vessel, this body will fit heaven? You think God will just resurrect us and give us another body that is for this earth? God will definitely resurrect us and give us a body that will suit the heavenly environment, the heavenly atmosphere, whatever the heaven atmosphere or environment is like. God will give us a body that will suit that environment perfectly, just as he designed one for the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the beasts and human beings on land, and the terrestrial bodies on earth and the celestial bodies up in the heavens. God will surely give us a special heavenly body for the heavenly environment. This is the pattern for the resurrection. It's all around us, if only we would look. If only we will come out of our own little shell and see the creation of God. And the witness is there. Day and night. Non-stop. Day and night. Take a step back and look at God's creation. And you will see the answer to the resurrected body. It's very obvious. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 42 to 44, this is what the resurrected body will be like. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now please note the common verb that continues from verse 42 to 44. It is the word sown. And this word is exactly the same as you will find in verse 36. Concerning the seed, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That which thou sowest not. Verse 37, same idea. Concerning the seed, you see how it decayed, how it rot before it could give new life, new plant, new shoot. Likewise, this body, it is sown in corruption. Look at this body. The moment we are conceived in our mother's womb, we are sinners. Do not blame God when we experience death. Death occurs because of the seed of sin that is in everyone. That's why we die. Please do not blame God why people die, why our loved ones die. It is not God's fault. It is our fault. It is because of Adam. When he sinned in the Garden of Eden, God told him before he sinned that if you disobey me by eating the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. He disobeyed and he died. And so when he died, the seed of sin came into his heart. We call this the sinful nature. And because of this seed of sin that is in us, our body became a mortal body. And corruption will take place. Even as a child grows, you will realize that death is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care whether you are a male or female, whether you are young or old, rich or poor, prince or pauper. He doesn't care. Because the seed of sin is in every human being. We die. This is part and parcel of sin, and that's why the Bible here says, sown in corruption, and when God raised it up, it will not be a corrupted body. It will not be a walking, decaying body when God gives us new life. It will be a body that is beyond corruption, because in heaven, there is no sin. There is no corruptible influence. It will be an incorruptible body, a body that will be beyond mortality, a body that will not decay, a body that will last forever and ever and ever, a body that will never grow old, that will never die, that will never be afflicted or affected by any form of diseases. That's a resurrected body, because the heavenly environment, God will prepare for His children a heavenly body. And this is the first important truth concerning this heavenly body. Incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory, it will be a glorified body. Whether we will shine, do not know. It will be a body that is very beautiful, it will be a body that is very magnificent. That's the meaning of the word glory. Magnificent. No more this weak body. Whether we all have six packs or not, I do not know. You know six packs? You know the stomach, you know the six packs? I do not know. Just a glorified body, a beautiful body, magnificent to look at. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it will be a powerful body, incorruptible, beautiful to look at, glorified body, and then it will be a powerful body, a body that is able to move at super speed, a body that is able to go through walls, go through doors, a powerful body. One moment you are here, next moment you could be thousands of kilometers away, just like that by the blink of an eye. A powerful body. How is that possible? No idea at all. Absolutely no idea. How can a body go through walls? I don't know. But that's exactly what Jesus did. When the disciples were all locked in their own room, all the doors and the windows were shut. And then suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in their midst. He went through all the walls. It was a real physical body, not a phantom. Real, actual body. A powerful body. Far, far better than the wildest imagination that man could ever think of. Stronger, more powerful than Superman's body. Superman's body is weakened by kryptonite. This one, no kryptonite. Don't worry. Powerful. That's what the Bible says. Powerful. And sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So it is a spiritual body as well. A body that is filled with the Holy Spirit, perhaps. Indwelled by the Holy Spirit permanently. Where we are all sons and daughters of the Most High God, because God is Spirit. And so we too will also be given this special aspects, the spiritual body. Incorruptible, powerful, glorified, spiritual. Not a walking, decaying body. They asked the wrong question. And so the Apostle Paul says, thou fool! These people ask in doubt. These people ask to challenge the truth that is in God's word. And so they were rebuked in no uncertain terms. Don't ask the wrong how question, where you cast doubt and undermine the faith and the doctrines in the Bible. The pattern for the resurrection is all around us. There is the natural body and there is the spiritual body. This body is the natural body. This is the body that God gives us for this environment to live in this world. It has been corrupted by sin. The seed of sin is there, and that's why we slowly die. Don't blame God. It's our fault. You may blame Adam, but it's also our fault as well, because he represented us. If he had passed the test, we would pass the test. When he failed the test, we failed the test. And that's why when we come into this world, we all know what sin is like. All of us, without exception. We all have committed sins, and sometimes, sadly, we continue to commit sin, even as believers. That's the sad part. But this is the glorious hope. This is the climax of our salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ promised every child of God. If you know that you are a sinner and you have sincerely, truly, from your heart, accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and as your Savior, and you have this desire to obey all of God's word and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God's Holy Spirit will instantaneously indwell into every child of God. Every child of God. You don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit to indwell you. It is something that God will do in your heart. Because if you don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you are not God's child. You and I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You and I cannot pray for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. because it comes automatically, instantaneously. The Bible calls this baptism with the Holy Spirit. It is an invisible work of God into the heart of every child of God when this child comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is God's promise. You find this in Romans chapter 8. God made that very clear in Romans 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8, 9. Made that very clear. If you do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you, you are not a child of God. Period. There is no such thing as a person who is a Christian and he does not possess the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The two come together. You need the Holy Spirit to fill you, which is a repeatable experience all the time to strengthen us, to help us embrace and understand God's truth. And once you become a child of God, the Bible says that this is your glorified hope. This is the climax of our salvation. Our salvation has a beginning point the moment we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our salvation continues on in this process, which the Bible calls sanctification, where we will become more and more holy as the days go by, as we pray without ceasing, as we study God's word, as we serve the Lord. Sanctification process will climax into the final aspect of our salvation, and that is called glorification. And there is this process of the resurrection body that we cannot deny nor reject. The pattern for the resurrection is all around us with all the witnesses, beginning with the seed that must die and decay before it gives off new shoot. Right body, right environment. Heavenly body for the heavenly environment. But then there is the process of the resurrection that cannot be neglected nor denied. And you'll find this in the next few verses from 45 to 49. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now this quickening spirit is a more distinct and powerful word than just a living soul. The quickening spirit is a compound word. Literally what it means, it is a life-giving spirit. Adam is just given a living spirit, and God breathed and turned this sculptured body of clay into a living creature. He was given a living soul. That's all. But the second Adam, that the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to give us new life. That's why the word used is a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. That anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will possess this new life, new spirit, the Bible says, born again. No more dead in sin, but alive in Christ, alive to the things of God, to the spiritual things that is in us, in the world. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. In other words, if you are not born into this world, the spiritual body you cannot get. The process for the receiving of the spiritual body is the natural body first. This is the order, proper order of events that God has given to us. This order is necessary. In other words, thank God that you are born to this world. Thank God that you are alive, in other words. This is the process. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are the heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Some of us may not like this life. Some of us gripe and murmur and complain, especially if we are suffering. It's so easy to murmur and to complain. I do not dare to claim that I know what's it like to go through the sufferings of cancer, of the loss of mobility, the loss of loved ones. But your heavenly Father, who sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, who was tempted in all points, just as we are, but without sin, he understands. He understands, and he has given to us this revelation in these few verses, 45 to 49, that the process toward the glorified body is through this earthen body, this earthly body, this body that God has given to us. This is the process. You cannot not have this body and live in this body and in this world without receiving the heavenly body. This is the process. First Adam, earthly. Second Adam, heavenly. Thank God for this life. Thank God for life. No matter what kind of life that we have, life is life. Be very careful in using this strange phrase that the world has coined, and they call it the quality of life. Who determines what is the quality of life? Some people believe in abortion, because they ask the doctor to scan their babies and they find that the babies will be deformed. And so this baby will not have the quality of life. And so we better abort the baby. And so they abort the baby and they commit murder. Who determines what is the quality of life? Life is life. Please do not use worldly ways and wisdom to determine what is the quality of life. God gives life. Life in itself is quality. To have life is quality. So long as you are alive is quality. It is better to be a living dog than a dead lion. That's what the Bible says, to be alive. Thank God for life. It's because of this life that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the biblical process that will bring about the glorified body that awaits every child of God. You cannot have a shortcut. You cannot say, I want to be born, and then I straight away want to have a spiritual, glorified, powerful, incorruptible body. I don't want this process. You can't. This process is part of the whole package. It's because of this life that we will have the spiritual life. You cannot have one without the other. This is the biblical order of events that we cannot change. This is given to us by God Himself. That's what the Bible says. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, verse 49. The pattern for the resurrection, the process of the resurrection, and then the power of the resurrection. Just in case some of us think that this is the only way you have to die before you get the resurrected body, verse 50, the Bible says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, the word mystery means something kept hidden by God to be revealed in God's due time. And God now will reveal this special mystery. And what is the mystery? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, there will be a generation of believers who will not need to go through the process of corruption, whereby they too will all be changed and given the glorified body. But you have to live this life. You have to have this earthen body before you receive the heavenly body. But this earthen body need not die, need not see decay. This is the mystery. For those who have died in Christ, the body will decay. Please don't ask how God will change their corruptible flesh into incorruptible. God will not tell us how, just like the seed, we do not know how. And yet, it is real, it is true. Likewise, they who have died in Christ, they will be given the glorified body when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. But what about us who are alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes? The Bible tells us there will be something supernatural that will take place. Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You see, two special events. One is the resurrection for those who have died in Christ, and the other one is what the Bible calls changed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the verb used is caught up, and then the Latin word that is used to describe caught up is the word rapture. They will be raptured. If the Lord were to come, say, tonight, and you and I live through today, rapture will be our experience. It will not be called resurrection. In order to be resurrected, you have to die first. And since we are alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it will be something that is so far, so supernatural, that there will be a change. We will be caught up right where we are, and we will all meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air with our supernatural, spiritual, powerful, incorruptible, glorified body. That is what the climax of our salvation is. This is the hope of every Christian. So whatever pain, whatever difficulty, whatever adversity we are going through right now, say like the Apostle Paul, it is nothing compared to the eternal glory that awaits all Christians. Pray and ask God to help us not to murmur, not to complain. The adversities of this life will continue to come. It will not abate. Please rest assured that as the years go by, if you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, trials and tribulations will come if you live for the Lord. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples, if they would do this to me, your master, who live a perfect life, how much more to my servants? A friend of the world, the Bible says, you are not a friend of God. If you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever you are, rest assured, persecution will come. I'm not talking about sadism. I'm not saying you go out of your way to offend people. You live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, not only are we called to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his namesake. You live for the Lord Jesus Christ, be prepared for persecution. It will take place. It's only a matter of time. Don't run away from it. This is the process of the resurrection that God has given to us. You and I have to live in this earthen vessel to the best of our ability with God's help and for his glory. And as you live for him, they will attack us. They cannot touch Christ, and they will attack the messengers of Christ. And if you are a messenger of Christ, you will come under the attack of the evil one. And when it comes, look up always. Always look up. Don't look at one another. Look up. If you look at one another, you're going to murmur, you're going to complain. You're going to say, why me, Lord? Why me? Why me? Why can't it happen to somebody else? Why not you? If you want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, count it worthy. Count it joyful that God has counted you worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Please make sure that it is for Jesus' sake that you are suffering, not for any wrongdoing that you have done. If it is a wrongdoing that you have done, the Bible says you bear the consequences. And don't say that you are suffering for Christ. If it is because of sin, because of something wrong that you have done, you are not suffering for Christ. You are suffering for wrongdoing. Please make sure that you are honest with yourself. And if you are truly suffering for Christ, then you look up always. Look up for the glorious hope that one day would be yours. The glorified, resurrected body. For on this day, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he was given this special glorified body. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, but flesh and bones can. Where do you find that? You find that in Luke 24 verse 39. Luke 24 verse 39. The Bible tells us that the body that we have, the resurrected body, is not a phantom. Luke 24 verse 39. Jesus already rose from the dead, and he appeared to the disciples who were very frightened. He stood in the midst of them and he said to them, peace be unto you. Verse 37. They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit, a phantom, a ghost. And he said to them, why are ye troubled? Verse 38. And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, look, my hands and my feet. See the nail prints? That is, that it is I myself. Handle me, touch me, and see, for the spirit hath not what? Flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it, and he did eat before them. And so this glorified body that we will have is made up of flesh and bones. And we will be given the wonderful, wonderful experience of eating. You can still eat. Eat all you want. Don't have to worry about corruption, about cholesterol, about all the BMI and all these kind of things. No worry. Just eat all your heart's desire. You'll be doubly more delicious because you don't have to worry about this and that. Wonderful, isn't it? Jesus ate flesh and bones. Now, how does it work? How can a body go through wall that is made of flesh and bones? How can a body have no blood going through all the top of the head to the bottom of the feet? How? I don't know how. Don't ask how. The Bible just describe it, accept it, period. Don't try to figure out, if you are a doctor especially, don't try to figure out how is it possible for a body that is made up of only flesh and bones and eat and continue to walk around and survive and walk through walls. Don't know how. But the Bible says so. Believe it. That's it. That's exactly what the Bible says. Sola Scriptura. Bible says so. Believe it. And this special incorruptible body that is immortal, verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The last and final enemy of mankind is death. This is the final blow to death. When death is destroyed forever and ever and ever. When you and I will be free from this last enemy of ours. You're afraid of death? You should be if you're not a Christian. Because death would be the end of the opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not have an advocate, a savior to stand between you and God, when you breathe your last breath, when you die, dear friend, it will be too late. You will straightaway be consigned to the lake of fire, to hell itself, where there will be eternal torment, not annihilation. That's a deception of Satan. You do not just disappear into nothingness. There are those who say, well, God is so loving that he will not send anybody to hell. Hell is not a permanent place of punishment. That kind of distortion lowers sin, lowers the death and the resurrection of Christ. The value of Christ and his precious blood is priceless, is infinite worth, infinite value. And to say that if you reject Christ, the option is no more punishment for sin, you just die and disappear. That is the lie of Satan. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, or else you will spend eternity in the lake of fire, a place of torment and pain and intense pain, that there is gnashing of teeth for all eternity. This is what the Bible teaches us. Don't choose this option, dear friend. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart. This is what sin has done to us, death. And what Jesus Christ, by his death, had delivered us from is hope, is glory, is glory, and is all there for us, if only we truly believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and my sins. And death will be defeated forever. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Grave cannot hold us in. Death has lost its sting. That's why the Bible says, for the Christian, you call it sleep. It is not death. It is but sleep. And for every one of us who sleep, the next morning, you wake up. So death to the Christian is only a temporal separation between loved ones who both know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only a temporal separation. And one day there will be a glorious eternal reunion in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and all the angels in heaven, where all of us will be given a glorified body. And death will lose its sting. Grave cannot hold us in the grave. The sting of death is sin. And that's why when our sins are forgiven, death has no more sway, no more hold, no more power over us, no more sting. And the strength of sin is the law. And Jesus Christ has obeyed all the law for us, that the righteousness that is imputed to us as God's children is the righteousness that is based upon the fulfillment of God's law. And so whenever God looks at us, he sees us having the righteousness of Christ, where Christ has fulfilled all the laws of God on our behalf. And since we have already fulfilled all the laws of God perfectly on our behalf, sins have no more sting over us. and since our sins have been forgiven, death cannot hold us down, neither can the grave. Everything has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. And God accepted what Jesus Christ did by raising him from the dead. And all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will also be raised from the dead. Because in the second Adam, he is the quickening spirit, not just a living spirit, but a life-giving spirit to everyone who would come to the Savior. There is no sin that cannot be unpardonable. All sins can be washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if only you would come. And so thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Conclusion, what should our response while we live in this world, knowing that this is what awaits every child of God? Don't stop serving. Don't stop living for Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Hold on to God's word. Hold on to God's truth. Hold on to the promises of the Bible. Unmovable. Don't be easily shaken, easily moved by all sorts of doctrines and teachings that is sweeping across Christendom, and it will sweep into the doors of Calvary Pandan. Hold on to God's truth. Remain steadfast and unmovable. People can say what they want and try to undermine your faith. You cling on and you hold on to the promises of God. Don't let it go. Don't let people cast doubt into your heart and into your mind. Hold on. And as you hold on, you remain steadfast and unmovable and always overflowing, abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor, your hard work is not in vain in the Lord, people will never stop attacking the word of God and attacking God and attacking Christ. They will never stop simply because Satan is still on the prowl like a roaring lion. And he will have many, many followers, and they are called wolves in sheep's clothing, grievous wolves, angels of light, appearance of godliness on the outward, but inside, ravening wolves seeking to destroy. You hold on to God's truth. Hold on to God's promises. Don't let anyone rob you of the truth and the promises that you have in your Holy Scriptures. The word of everlasting life, the word that is able to sanctify us, keep us. Hold on to it and continue to serve the Lord. Rest assured that what God has promised every child of his with the resurrected body, it's only a matter of time. It's only when. It's not if, dear friends. Hold on to his truth by serving him faithfully, zealously, abounding in the work of the Lord. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, as we think of nearly 2,000 years ago, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank Thee, Father, for the glorious and wonderful hope that we have in Him. For in Him, O Lord, we have, awaiting all His children, the glorified, spiritual, powerful, incorruptible body, the resurrected body. In the meantime, Father, while we wait for that blessed day, O Lord, may Thou help us to look at this life that Thou hast given to us with new eyes, that we may live for the Lord Jesus Christ by remaining steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. O Lord, may Thou forgive us for our slothfulness, for our apathy, for our continual love for the world and not the things of God. May Thou search our hearts this morning, that we may all be true and honest with ourselves where we stand before Thee. If some of us who are not Your children, not sons of the living God, nor daughters of the living God, may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to these hearts, that they may be thoroughly convicted of their sin and cry to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save them to the uttermost. We pray, Father, for some of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have been living a slothful life. Forgive us. Help us, O Lord, to redouble our zeal and our effort and our fervency in serving Thee, knowing that the days whereby we can serve Thee are numbered, for night, when the night cometh, we can serve Thee no more. May Thou be merciful to us and keep us, And help us, O Lord, to cling on to this wonderful promise of the resurrected body that awaits all the children of the living God who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May this keep us, strengthen us, and uphold us, that we may live for him till we see him face to face. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for thy glory.